And speaking of that, we'll address this later on, but Ms. Leah McCandless, formerly Bradshaw, is presenting herself for church membership here tonight, so we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Speaking of adding an addition to the family. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll continue here in our study through this book on Wednesday nights. I'll read verses 4 through 11 as our text. We started this text last week, this next section in chapter 5. And I'll be very brief with you tonight. We have a number of things we need to do after church tonight in preparation for Sunday and other things. While I'm thinking about it, we need to have a choir practice tonight. Please, so choir, stick around after church, all right? And so I don't forget that later, in case I do, rather, all right? Okay, first, don't laugh. It's not a good way to start. No, I'm kidding. Everyone went, whoop. It's all right. Calm down. It's a joke. All right, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. The section that we are in, verses 4 through 11, which is really our text last week, tonight, and then probably again next week, It contains for us, and it really contained for the church in Thessalonica, some words of comfort. But it also is words of comfort for us today as well. There's really some good instruction in here as well regarding not only the future, but also how we ought to live now in light of the truth that Paul has just instructed in. What truth was that? Well, in chapter 4, Paul talked a lot about the rapture. And remember, the saints in Thessalonica were concerned, worried about what happened to those who had died in the Lord. What's going to happen to them? What did happen to them? Are they going to miss the rapture? What's taking place? And so, because of those questions that probably Timothy brought back to the Apostle Paul when he gave a report, Paul felt the need, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to address this. And so in chapter 4, he taught about the rapture, how those that have died in Christ are going to rise from the grave, their soul, their spirit, God is going to bring with him, and all of us are going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's how chapter 4 ends. Then we get into chapter 5, and Paul begins to talk about the day of the Lord. And so the rapture is for the saints of God, those who are saved. But in chapter 5, he talks about the day of the Lord, which is for the lost, a time when God pours out his judgment and wrath on this world because of sin. Now, the reason Paul wrote those things was to address the question, but to settle their fears about the security of their future. And the way that he addresses the security of the future of the believer is through a series of contrasts. Notice verse 4. He says, but ye, brethren, that is in contrast to verse 3, where he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as upon a woman with a child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, so here's the contrast, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So he says that as a saint of God, we are of the day. We are not of the night. And he's contrasting the difference between saved and lost. And all of that is in the context of the day of the Lord and who would see it. Paul says, you're of the day, brethren. You're not of the night. You are of light. You are not in darkness. And what we said last week was that means that as a child of God, we have a distinct nature. Our nature is different than those who are of the night when we are of the day. And we said that we would look at three things: our distinct nature, our distinct behavior, and our distinct destiny. And these are three perspectives about the distinctiveness of a believer that secures him from the future judgment of God. And so we talked about having that distinct nature. Paul contrasts the nature of light and dark and so on. Tonight we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 as our main text here. And we're going to consider this second perspective, our distinct behavior. Verse 6 says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand your word in these brief moments that we share together. Lord, I pray that the truth of God's word would ring home, and Lord, that we would be quick to apply it in our life as children of God who live in light of eternity, who live in light of the truth of God's word. I pray, Lord, that we would, as the scriptures say, be sober, be watching, and Lord, that we would live with eternity in view. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to first of all, draw your attention to the very first word of verse 6. Paul says, "Therefore." And I've told you many times, whenever you see a therefore or a wherefore, what do? You go back and find out what it's there for. Well, we've done that. We've gone back to verses 4 and 5 and found out why Paul says this. He says, "You, brethren, are not in the darkness. You are of the day. That day is not going to overtake you as a thief because you're a child of God. You're children of light. You're children of the day. You're not of night nor of darkness. You have a distinct nature. It is very different. Therefore." Okay? So because you have a different nature, because you are not of this world, because your nature is different, then your behavior is also going to be different. He says you won't see the day of the Lord, but your different nature is surely going to affect how you live right now. How is that? Well, the second part of verse 6, or the rest of verse 6 rather, he says, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." He uses several different words, three different words here, but the main thrust is that Paul says we are not to sleep. What is our behavior to be like? We're not to sleep, but we're to watch and to be sober. Now the word sleep here in verse 6, "let us not sleep," it's not the same word that Paul used back in chapter 4, referring to those who had died in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus. You remember in chapter 4, where the question was, in verse 13, I think it was, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." It's not the same word as that. That meant those who were dead, those who have died in Christ. This word, sleep, here in verse 6 of chapter 5, basically means just what you think it means. It means to fall asleep. But the implication is to be insensitive towards something, to be unresponsive towards something. Okay? You know how some people sleep really hard and nothing bothers them, nothing moves them, nothing wakes them up. They can sleep through their alarm, 17 different times. Some people are like that. I'm not like that. But it means to be unresponsive. It means to be insensitive to something. And what he's talking about here, what he's meaning, is being spiritually insensitive, being spiritually unresponsive, or being indifferent to that which is spiritual. In other words, the way that you live your life, Paul says, don't sleep. Don't be asleep at the wheel. Don't be asleep in your mind. He says, don't sleep like those who are of the dark. Don't be unresponsive. Don't be unaware. Don't be indifferent. Don't live as if there's no judgment that's about to come. That's what he's talking about. What's the context? The context is the day of the Lord and those who are going to see it. And he says, brethren, you're not going to see it because you're of the day. Therefore, because your nature is different, your behavior should be different. And so, don't be asleep. Don't be spiritually insensitive. Don't live your life as if there's no coming judgment. Don't live your life like the motto of the world. That is, eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow we die. This life is all that we have, and so let's party it up. Let's live for the here and the now. Let's live, to bring as much pleasure to myself as I can, as if there's no God. And because there is no God, we'll definitely not give an answer to him. That's the world's philosophy. That's the world's thinking. I'm my own God. I'm the master of my own destiny, and this life is all I got. So let's heap to myself and party it up as much as I possibly can. Don't live like that. We're not to live like that as children of God, because that is the world's philosophy. That's the philosophy of darkness. The unsaved world, listen, the unsaved world lives in a false security. Like the people before the flood in Noah's day, right? Who said, what is this rain? What is this flood? What are you talking about, Noah? And the Bible says they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who mocked at Lot when he said that when the information came that judgment is coming, and they didn't know until fire came from heaven. They didn't know until it was too late. They were spiritually indifferent and unresponsive to the warning. Okay, you following this? And so Paul says, you're not like that. You're not of the night. You're not of darkness. You're children of the day. You're children of the light. Therefore, brethren, therefore, let us not sleep. Let's not be spiritually witless. Let's not be spiritually dull and insensitive and unresponsive. God's people should not be spiritually indifferent to the fact that the judgment of God is coming, even if we're not going to experience it. Okay? What's the next thing he says? He says, as do others. So that's how the world does it. Maybe even some other Christians. But then he says, but let us watch. Watch. The word watch means to keep awake. It means to be alert, to be vigilant. It's the opposite of being asleep. To keep awake, to be alert, to be vigilant. Be alert to what's going on in the spiritual world, in the spiritual realm. See the truth of things. You know how, as a child of God, with the Spirit of God, sometimes you just get a sense of when you see what's happening in this world, you can kind of see through all of the fluff and all the smoke screen, and you can see what's really going on behind it. What's the motive behind it all? The agenda that's there, right? You know what I'm talking about. At least I hope you do. He says to be awake and alert to the truth of things. In light of the truth of God, we know what God's word says. See what's happening. See truth. Perceive truth. Get your mind together. Don't be sleeping and don't be slumbering and don't be witless. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, Peter says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So Peter says really the same kind of admonition as Paul here, is that you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be on top of it. You need to be together. You need to be sober. You need to be obedient children, and don't fashion yourself like the world according to the former lusts of your ignorance, your former life, the children of this world, walking according to the course or the way or the nature of this world. Don't do that. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We use 2 Peter 3:9 a lot in reference to the will of God that all men would be saved. But what is 2 Peter 3:9 in the context of? Follow along here, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We can just stop right there for a second. The word slack means something along the lines of delay or tarry. He's not tarrying, he's not delaying concerning his promise. Even if you might think so. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. What does the first part of this chapter talk about? Those who mock, they're scoffers in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The world doesn't believe it. But then Peter says, but wait a second. God is not slack concerning his promise, even though the world might say that. What promise is that? Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, that's Noah's day, being overflowed with water, perished. Right? That's the judgment of God on this world. And then he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That is the promise of God that he is not delaying in. Judgment. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But then he says, but as longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason that it seems like God has not judged this world, and the reason it seems like there is a delay, is because God doesn't want people to perish, and he's giving people an opportunity to be saved. But that's going to come to an end. God is going to keep his promise of judgment. Okay? So, we got that, but then look what he says in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And now notice verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now notice verse 14. Wherefore, because of all of that, brethren, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We're not going to see the day of the Lord as far as the wrath of God goes, but we know what's coming. We are not spiritually dead. We ought to understand this, and it ought to impact the way that we live now, even though I'm not going to experience the judgment of God. Seeing that all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? Verse 14, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. That's what we're talking about here. Watch. Keep awake. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be diligent. Why? So that you might be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's a pretty powerful admonition there, isn't it? And so, Paul says to the church, the day of the Lord's not for you, but it should affect the way that you live. Don't sleep. Don't be unresponsive spiritually. In fact, do the opposite. Let's watch. Be awake. Be alert. Be alert and awake to the truth and to righteousness and reality. Don't sleep. And then he says, be sober. Be sober. If you look back in our text there, verse 6, let us watch and be sober. The word sober here Its literal meaning means to abstain from wine. But it's not talking about literally drinking alcohol and abstaining from that. The implication is this: don't let something control you or consume you. Rather, be collected, be circumspect in your spirit, be serious-minded. One commentator said this: the sober person lives deeply. His pleasures are not primarily those of the senses, like the pleasures of the drunkard, for instance, but those of the soul. He is by no means a stoic. On the contrary, with a full measure of joyful anticipation, he looks forward to the return of the Lord, but he doesn't run away from his tasks. The commentator writes this: Paul's exhortation amounts to this: let us not be lax and unprepared, but let us be prepared, being spiritually alert, firm in the faith, courageous, strong, calmly, but with glad anticipation, looking forward to the future day. Let us moreover do all of this because we belong to the day and not the night. Here's the application. It's incumbent upon God's people to not be asleep spiritually as so many others are. The Lord's return is near. The day of the Lord is at hand. Then you look at verse 7. He says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night." He's referring to the world here. And in referring to the world, Paul writes that those who are asleep, who are spiritually asleep, they do so in darkness of night, which the world is. Those who are frequently drunk, they do so in the darkness of night. Here's the point: they aren't alert. They aren't aware. They don't know what's soon to come. But we who are saved have the privilege of understanding what is just around the corner, because God has already told us so in His Word. So, here's the application. That ought to have an impact on us and motivate us, because we know. Amen? Motivate us to what? Well, first of all, we ought to be motivated to be found faithful when the Lord comes. What did we just read about in 2 Peter? Peter said, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And then he said in verse 14, he said, "Beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, not having spot and blameless." We ought to be motivated, listen, to be found faithful and to be close to the Lord. That ought to motivate us that He's coming. Listen, this was Paul's aim throughout this whole text, in fact. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 13, "To the end," here's the, like, what's the point, the purpose? "He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Paul says it again, not only in that verse, but also in chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This truth ought to motivate us. We ought not to be asleep, and we ought not to be spiritually dull concerning things. In fact, it ought to make us, we ought to be alert and awake to something, and it ought to have an impact and motivate us to be found faithful, to be close to the Lord. Listen, if His return is near, if that truth is true, right? That's a truth that's true. If it's true, how are you going to be found? How are you going to be found? I think that's one thing that we don't think about that often. We don't. And I'm afraid that the reason we don't think about it very often is because we are so tied to this temporal plane. All that consumes us is temporal. If the eternal consumed us more, it would motivate us and it might change the way that we live and behave. It might change some of the things we pour our life into. Because all these things are going to be burned up. There's so much value that we place on these things that bring to myself pleasure or set me up for the future. But my future is not even here. Right? Now, we should be good stewards. We should be on top of things. We ought to be. But that should not be the driving force of my life. We ought to live with eternity in view. And what I ought to be viewing is that the Lord is coming very soon, which also means that I'm going to stand before Him. I love Him and I want Him to be pleased with me. I want to be found faithful. How am I to be found faithful? By doing what He has left us to do. That leads to the second thing. This truth that the judgment of God is coming, that it is real, that it's going to be here, it ought to motivate us to be a witness to the lost. Not only to be found faithful, but also to be a witness to the lost. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? There's a reason why we should live the way we live. Let your light shine, that they may see your good works. They're watching. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What an elevated motivation this is. Wow. This is the highest calling, church member. This is the most important thing, the best thing you could invest your life into. This is calling us, like Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. It means anything else is not worthy of the Lord. We've been called to something so much higher than the plane that we live on so often. Why do we do that? Well, not out of fear of judgment. We're not going to see the judgment of God. It's not out of fear of judgment, but out of the nobility of our spiritual identity. Our nature is different. We're children of the light. I hope that's resonating. We're different. We're different. So we should live in a completely different way. These are patterns of behavior that should characterize the children of God, children of light. What is it that can cause us to be dull and unresponsive to truth and to reality? Well, I think one thing that can cause us to be very dull spiritually is having the wrong priorities. Having the wrong priorities can create a lot of spiritual dullness. Being consumed with that which is temporal. Putting so much value on that which is not eternal. The temporal being more important than the spiritual or the eternal. And we build our life based on things that, you know, we put importance, we place priority, and we place importance on things that really are not that important or have no value. We just build our life around that, and we have misplaced priorities. We prioritize the vacation, and we prioritize the job, and we prioritize all the things that are temporal. We'll take the time for those, but we don't have any time for that which is spiritual. Well, I can't serve, can't assemble. All of you are here assembling, so this is not for you, apparently. Can't assemble, can't be there for that special function. Can't do that because there's too many other important things that I have to do with my time. Right? I know. I'm guilty of it too. I'm going to highly encourage you, without trying to put pressure on you, but highly encourage you, Take the time for that which is going to be the most valuable, the spiritual. Like, for example, work hard to take the time off to go to family camp. It's going to be spiritually valuable for you, for your family, for your children. Invest into it. But we guard that ever precious time off, don't we? Now look, I'm not chastising anyone. I get it. There are things that are important that you have to do. But what do you build your life on? Well, that's precious time off that I have, you know, that I need to go on vacation with. Vacations are important, but we live in a vacation. When do we make priority for that which is of most value? But we don't see it as valuable because we're so tied to this temporal life. Paul's saying, don't sleep. Don't be like the night. Don't be like that. Be awake. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Be serious-minded. Live with eternity in view. Don't have the wrong priorities, because those priorities are going to cause a whole lot of spiritual dullness, insensitivity. I think another thing is worldliness in the life that causes a lot of unresponsiveness to truth and to reality. It dulls the senses. Worldliness in the life can creep in when we're not reading our Bible, we're not walking with the Lord, we're not making priorities for our relationship with Christ. Wanting to be accepted by the darkness, right? All I'm saying is the admonition here. Paul says those that sleep, they sleep in the night. Those that be drunken, they're drunken in the night. They're of the night. They're of the darkness. Don't be like that. Don't be asleep. Be alert. Be awake, especially in regards to this truth here. It ought to impact the way that we live. Even though I'm not going to see the judgment of God, it surely should still impact how I live right now. That's why we need verse 8, because of the spiritual dullness. That's why we need verse 8, where Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. With all of this in view, Paul admonishes us who understand the truth of God's light to be sober. He says, but let us be sober. The thought is not really about soberness in distinction to drunkenness physically. That should be obvious. But it conveys the sense of being temperate, being circumspect, being altogether focused of spirit and mind. And then he says, what is the indication of sober-mindedness? He says, but let us who are of the day be sober. What's the indication of that? He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. He's talking about putting on the spiritual armor. Putting on the spiritual armor is indicative of a person who is sober-minded, who's circumspect, who's serious, who understands the truth, and therefore it motivates me to act. This is similar to what Paul would later write to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, 18, whatever. We call it the armor of God passage. But Paul states there that God has provided spiritual armor for his people, and it's our duty to put it on. And we ought to, because, hey, it protects against spiritual dullness and darkness. What is the breastplate of faith? That's talking about the truth of God. It's talking about having a conviction that God is always right. And if there's ever a conflict in something, we side with God and His Word, not with the world or my own understanding or my own thinking. Having that conviction is a protection for the child of God. Here he mentions the protective virtues of faith and love, armor of protection for the things that are vital, the breastplate of faith that guards the heart, it guards the vitals, the helmet, it guards the head. These are protections for the vitals. And these things together make up a defense that will save us and protect us from multitudes of problems. He further mentions the hope of salvation as a helmet. The thought that he's likely getting at here is the remembrance and the assurance of our salvation, that alone is a great spiritual protection for us. You know what? I remember what I was when God saved me. I remember who I was. I remember what he saved me from. Why do I want to go back to that? My salvation becomes a protection for me, or the remembrance of it. It becomes a protection for me to not wander off back into the ways of the world or my flesh. And here's the application, friend. How often Christians forget to or take for granted their salvation? How many a Christian has gotten over being saved? Oh, I'll never get over the way. I'll never get over being saved. But you know what? The way that we live sometimes belies that. You remember the excitement that you felt and the joy you felt in your soul when you came to know Jesus Christ? Like, my chains are gone. I've been set free. You remember that? The joy of my salvation. The knowledge that I know the Lord and I'm free from the judgment of God. It motivated me to move and to work and to love and to serve. I was joyful. But how many a Christian has gotten over the joy of knowing Christ? Taking for granted my salvation. You know, sometimes we take for, especially when we're in a good church, especially when we're in a place where the Word of God is preached, we've got our doctrine straight, and we are convicted and so on. We take for granted our salvation sometimes. And we look down in judgment as if we're better than the sinners out in the world. They should know better. How? They're in darkness. Right? We need to remember where we came from. What God saved us from. Sometimes Christians act like it's no longer a joy and a thrill to know the Lord, and it becomes evident in their life when they begin to wander off into the world and they begin to lose spiritual sensitivities to the things that God loves. That's a mark right there. Paul urges us to put on this armor of God, including faith and love and having the hope of our salvation always on our mind like a helmet of protection, to protect us from that spiritual dullness. Here's the conclusion and the point. We're day people. Amen? As day people, we have nothing to do with the darkness. The pattern of our lives is righteousness. And listen, here, we foolishly inject our life with the night of this world. We ought to have nothing to do with it. We ought not to do that. We ought not to live that way. For when we do, what happens? Well, men may not see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. When we do that, we not only dishonor the Lord and bring upon ourselves chastisement, but we certainly detract from the attractiveness of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People ought to see our life and say, what's different about you? Why are you so joyful? Why are you so happy? Why are you so calm in the midst of a pandemic, in a crazy world? What's different about you? There ought to be an attractiveness there. And it will be to some, and it would be repulsive to others, certainly. It's repulsive to the night. But we're day people, and we're to act like it. It's our nature. Amen? Because we're different. It's our behavior. It's distinct. And I only mention it this time. We'll talk more in depth about it last time. But the third perspective was that it's our destiny. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Our future is all bright, friend. Our future is all light. Our future is all day. And when the day star comes and the dawning of our eternal day arrives, we're going to reach that destiny for which we've been redeemed. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must live as children of the day until that day comes. Until we enter into that eternal day. And listen, we've got nothing to fear. Certainly not of the judgment of God. We are day people, not night people. But let that nature impact and that truth that we know impact the way that we live now. Amen? Because another day is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd use your word in our life. And Lord, I pray that these truths would just resonate and we just sit and ponder on these things and make some self-examinations, lining our life up with your word. And Lord, I pray that we just as we reflect on it, that the truth of what we know, the truth of what is coming that we understand and believe from the word of God may it impact how we live today. And Lord, those areas that we need to be more awake and alert in. Lord, those areas of our life that we let mingle with the darkness, Lord, that we would purge it out. Father, that we would see the spiritual and not the temporal. We'd be motivated to be found faithful. Lord, we'd be motivated to witness in light of the coming judgment of God. Lord, I want you to be pleased with my life and help me, Lord, where I fail. And help your people. Lord, I know that if we are diligent and responsive to you, Lord, you'll in turn give us your grace. And Father, you'll accomplish your perfect will in our lives. Thank you for the time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.